second chapter of the first epistle of Peter at the verse 24. The 24th verse of the second chapter of first Peter. Who his own self bear our sin in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. There are five wonderful things about our wonderful Lord in this text of Holy Scripture. First of all, we are presented with his body. And the apostle emphasizes his body with that unique expression, his own body. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful subject. That's a precious subject. That's a mysterious subject. That's a holy subject. It's the first wonderful thing about our wonderful Lord. If you look again, you will find that the second thing that the text presents is his burden. The Christ of God has a burden. Who his own self bear our sin. The burden Christ. He's not burdened with sins of his own, but he's bearing our sin. His burden. Thirdly, you will notice that this text speaks of his bleeding. By whose stripes or by whose bruising? The third precious thing about our wonderful Lord in this text is his bleeding. That brings us to the holiest of all at Calvary. That brings us to the mystery of propitiation. How God accomplished a great atonement, a great reconciliation, a great atonement between lost, guilty, sinful, rebellious men. Between himself, the thrice holy God, and it was accomplished by the tremendous act of the shedding of the blood of the Lamb. And thank God there's power in the blood of the Lamb. Fourth thing we have in this text about our wonderful Lord is his blessing. We have the blessing of justification here. By whose stripes ye were healed. The cancer of sin healed. The disease of sin healed. The us when we get his blessing, the blessing of justification. But you will notice there's the bounty of sanctification in this verse. That we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. So I want to talk tonight about his body. I want to talk tonight about his burden. I want to talk tonight about his bleeding. I want to talk tonight about his blessing. And I want finally to talk about his bounty. Five wonderful things about our wonderful Lord. Let's speak for a moment about his body. And we're now coming to a subject that baffles human intellect. A subject that the impotent mind of man can only stagger at. There was a time, if we could use the terminology of time, for the great eternity that's forever fled, the eternity that's past, away out yonder before the hills, in order stood, or earth received its frame. Away yonder before creation was thought of, and time itself created. Away before there was any created being, when no angel's wings disturbed the ether of the eternal atmosphere. When God dwelt alone, the all-sufficient, the all-sovereign, the all-mysterious, triune Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, one God. God is spirit. God is a spirit. He had no bodily parts. But one day, wonderful day for sinners, glorious day that brought a star to the darkness of man's hopelessness. God took a body and God the Son took into union with his deity, our humanity. Deity was not humanized. Humanity was not deified. But he has two natures and as one person forevermore. He's the God-man, the man Christ Jesus. He took a body in order to carry a burden. Let me say something. Without the taking of that body, there could be no identification of himself with sinners. He could never be the substitute for sinful man. And without taking that body, there could be no creation of that great blood of the Lamb. The only solution that can wash out the dark stains of sin in the human soul and make man the sinner acceptable to God the Holy One. So he took a body. It was the body of his humiliation. What a humiliating thing for God to determines that the brightest archangel of heaven should condescend to be a worm. That would only be like a little gap bridged. But for God to become man, for the Word to become flesh and dwell amongst us, what humiliation! What a step for my blessed Savior to take! Let this mind be in you, said Paul, that was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant and was made, hear it tonight, was made in the likeness of man. He took a body. He's bone of my bone. Thank God he's flesh of my flesh. When I think of God, my mind is staggered. My highest thoughts only remain at the bottom of an Everest I cannot climb. God, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in thy being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Who am I, the sinner of the dust? A worm in the dunghill of sin. A vile creature deserving thy wrath and thine eternal, inextinguishable anger. I cannot touch God, but thank God, with the hand of faith, I can touch the God-man. He's come near to us. He's put on the very robes that we wear. He has identified himself with sinners. His body. The devil hates the body of the Son of God. You know why? In the arena of the human flesh, the devil met the first Adam. And he defeated the first Adam. And he laid God's creation low and made a pure world, a world stained black with the midnight of hell. But in the body, the last Adam met the devil and completely conquered him. The law was weak through the flesh, but God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And when the devil thinks of the body of Jesus, he sees the battleground where he was totally and utterly routed, and thank God eternally defeated. So he hates the body of the Son of God. That's why that old apostate modernist preacher stands up and denies the virgin birth of Christ. He's only a puppet for his father, and his father's the devil. Let's get it straight tonight. That's why that new evangelical who wants to curry favor with a worldly crowd and the ecumenical crowd stands up and says, you don't need to believe in the virgin birth to be a Christian. And the devil holds carnival in hell. And every demon screams delight. I tell you, the devil hates the body of the Son of God. But at the very center of redemption, at the very center of the mighty act that hoisted man from the devil's grip the New Testament what man did to the body of the Lord Jesus. They hated it from the day that the Savior was born. Did you ever study the attempts that Satan made to destroy the body of Christ? I hear the marching feet of the regiments of Herod's hordes. Where are they going? They're going to Bethlehem. They're going to slaughter every baby, child, 2 years old and under. And as I see those baby bodies pressed through with the swords of Herod's monsters, I recognize the satanic hatred against the body of the Son of God, trying to destroy the body of the Christ. They took up stones to stone him. And then one day, by an act of his own volition, he was delivered into the hands of the evil man. They took the temple of God and with sacrilegious blasphemy, pulled the hairs from off his cheeks. They poured their spittles upon the bleeding cheeks of Jesus. And the blood of the Lamb and the spittles of man were mingled. And the thorn scarred face of the Son of God. They lashed his back. They lacerated his body until it ran rivers of blood, and until he cried, "They have plowed deep furrows upon my back." Then they took that crown of thorns and pierced his blessed brow until his brow was pitted with the holes that the great eastern thorns made upon. And they stripped that body stark naked and drove home the nails. And I hear the sound of the hammer swung low. They are nailing my Lord to the tree. Having lifted up that cross, I hear the dull thud of its butt in the rocky crevice of the summit of Calvary's mountain. And I see the handiwork of man destroying the body of Christ. But in its destruction, not a bone was broken. And in that suffering, there was a preservation that is divine. But you will notice that after Jesus died, no unregenerate hand ever again touched the body of the Son of God. With the hands of two believers, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, that took that precious body down from the tree. It was to the believing woman that the resurrected Christ put out his feet, and they clasped his feet as they worshipped him. It was to a believer, though a doubter, Thomas, that he said, "Reach hither thy finger and touch the prints in my hand. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." No unregenerate, sacrilegious hand, hallelujah, will ever again touch the body of Christ. That body has gone through the sepulchre. That body has come forth in triumph from the tomb. And I'm glad tonight that no man can ever again strike the blessed body of the Son of Man. And when men attempt to strike it here below, and when the devil's crowd and their fellow travelers try to strike that body, I want to be there to defend it. I want to raise my voice as loud as I can to vindicate the spotless, sinless body of God's Son. A body hast thou prepared me. The handiwork of God, the body of his Son. Why did Christ take a body? He took it for the purpose of carrying a burden. The only vehicle that could carry the great load of our sin was this vehicle devised by God himself, created in the womb of the Virgin by the Spirit of God. This vehicle, this great carrier, this burden-bearing body, God has devised means whereby as banished be not always expelled from him. And in the devising of those means was an adequate vehicle devised to carry the load of our sin. I'm glad tonight that the body of Christ was strong enough. I'm glad tonight that the body of Christ was so constructed that it could take that awful load of sin. I know that when he hung on the cross, the whole earth convulsed upon its axis. But that body, though torn and bleeding, was capable of carrying that load. And thank God, carrying it away forever. The old Baptist preacher said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. At the cross, I see that vehicle loaden high with the sins of his people. I see it loaden high with my sin, who his own self bear our sin, my sins, sins of hand and sins of feet, sins of body and sins of mind, sins of hearing and sins of sight, sins of youth and boyhood, sins of maturity, all those black, damnable sins that I weep over. Thank God he carried them on his body to yonder tree. Hear it tonight. Who his own self bear our sins in his own body. Let me tell you, that is the only way whereby sin can be put away. So if you're depending on the ordinance of the church for putting away sin, your sin will never be put away. If you're depending upon church membership to rid you of sin's hideous load, you'll bear it down to the grave. And you'll be cursed with it for all eternity in the judgment fires of an ever-ending hell. There's only one way to get rid of sins, and it's the way that Jesus got rid of them. On yonder cross, there's no other way. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men. But by we must I stand at that cross. I see his tongue cleaving to the roof of his mouth. I hear him cry, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" As I hear that cry, I know that he's fulfilling a tremendous and eternal act. He's making atonement, reconciliation, propitiation, satisfying divine justice. With one tremendous draught, he drank damnation dry. Who his own self bear our sins in his own body in the tree. To put away sin, there must flow from his side and from his body a stream, a life-giving stream, a purging stream, a pardoning stream, a stream of such omnipotence and of such cleansing efficacy that this hideous thing called sin disappears when it's touched by this powerful blood of the Lamb. And I believe there's power, wonder-working power, in the blood of the Lamb. And at Calvary, that bruising brought a bleeding. Oh, the bleeding Lamb. Oh, the bleeding Lamb. Oh, the bleeding Lamb. He was found worthy to take the book, to loose the seal, to bruise the head that bruised his heel. Oh, the bleeding Lamb. He was found worthy. Man and woman, tonight, I know a fount where sins are washed away. I know a place where night is turned to day. Burdens are lifted. Blind eyes made to see. There's a wonder working power. Where? In the blood of Calvary. Let's have a stream of blood in the very heart of our preaching. Let our pulpits re-echo with this sound that there is a fountain opened up in the house of David for sin and for all uncleanness. And none need perish. None need perish. All may look, for Christ has died. Let me ask you a question. Is it in your heart? Is it upon your soul? Down there in Egypt, in the wonderful night of the Lord's Passover, the lamb was slain. The blood was caught in the basin. The Father's hand took the hyssop and stained the lintel and the side posts of the door. And the family went in through the crimson archway and shut the door. And they were shut in to the safety of Almighty God. The only way into the Father's house is through the crimson pathway. Are you under the blood tonight? In the golden streets of heaven, all men hope to walk someday. But so many are not willing to accept the narrow way. But while others build on good works or opinions of the may, hallelujah, I'm depending on the blood. In the soul-cleansing blood of the Savior, are you washed in the crimson tide? Though the world may say there's hope some other way, I'm depending on the blood. Tell me, man and woman, are you depending on the blood tonight? Come on now. Is that your only hope? Or if you were put into a corner tonight, would there be some other thing? Would there be something else? Would you try to sow some rag of righteousness to the perfect righteous garment of the Son of God? Would you try to add something to the atonement accomplished and redemption completed by the only mediator between God and man at Calvary? Tell me tonight, are you depending on the blood? You'll notice the blessing that's here. It's in the past tense. This text is a family text written to the people of God. It says, by whose stripes ye were healed. Happy is the man who can say, by whose stripes I have been healed. This blessing is a real blessing. There is such a thing as being healed from sin. There is such a blessing as having sin pardoned. And have your soul washed whiter than the snow. This is what is offered in the gospel. A pardon full, present, and free. Let me ask you tonight. Can you say, by whose stripes we are healed? I'm part of a great multitude which no man can number. Some are already in heaven. They wear those wonderful robes of radiant white. They wear those golden crowns made by the hand of God. They take the palms of victory and they stand 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, and they surround the rainbow circled throne. And in the middle of the throne, there's a newly slain lamb. And they sing of the healing power of the precious blood of the Lamb. I'm down here on earth, struggling up Zion's hill, meeting storms and billows wide. But I can join that song tonight, for I have that song in my soul. The new song of redemption. Tell me, is that true of you? Have you been healed? I've got good news for you, sinner. You can be healed tonight. There's accessibility to that fountain. There's provision in that fountain for you. There's room at the cross for you. You say, preacher, if I came to Christ tonight, tomorrow I've got to face life's battle. Certainly you have. I've to go back to my environment with all the sinnings of the past staring me in the face. I've to go back to face companions and face the very places that I've lived for the devil. I couldn't do it. No, you couldn't. But there's provision made for you. Look at this text and you'll find the bounty of the Son of God. That ye, being dead to sin, should live! Should live unto righteousness! Let me tell you something. A dead man makes no response. We had a great preacher in our country called W.P. Nicholson. He had a tremendous revival in 1920 when thousands and thousands and thousands of people were converted. You couldn't have a meeting anywhere in Ulster even today And that's many years ago, and if you'd asked the many people in this meeting, we're saved under W.P. Nicholson, the majority of Christians still could say he was the man pointed them to Christ. Amazing scenes of revival. So great was the revival in the Belfast shipyard that the shipyard authorities had to build a great storehouse. What to hold the stolen goods that were returned as a result of the Nicholson revival. Man, evil man that had stolen in the shipyard got converted and went back and returned all they had stolen. Liquor shops closed and the highways and hedgerows resounded with the shouts of the gospel. I remember as a boy hearing Nicholson many years later, and I remember one thing he said, and it has always lived with me. He said, I got converted. And he said the next day the devil called, knocked at the door, said, Nicholson, are you in? I said, of course I'm in. Come on out. Not going out with you. I got saved last night. Sure, it doesn't matter. Come on out. And he says, before I knew it, I left the chair. And I was at the door. And before I knew it, the door opened. And before I knew it, the devil had tripped me up. And they said I was miserable. Saved, but miserable. Then he said one day the devil came back. Knocked at the door. Nicholson, are you in? No reply. And he went on knocking at the door. Nicholson said in his own way, he said, there was a nosy woman lived next door to me. And she opened the door and said, devil, did you not hear about Nicholson? Oh, what's happened? Oh, he's dead. He's dead. Put a shroud on him. Put him into the coffin. Carried him out to the graveyard. Doesn't live here anymore. He's dead. And Nicholson said, God taught me this truth. That ye, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. And I tell you, until you learn that blessed bounty of God, a dead man makes no response. You can slander him. You can attack him. You can do what you like with him. But there's no response. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and yet not I. And the life that I now live in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Jesus Christ wants us not to glory in anything, but in the cross. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And when the world is hung up on a tree, and when this old nature of mine is hung up on a tree, God didn't take the old Adam to a hospital to do some surgery on him. He didn't take him to a school to educate him. He took him to a cross to nail him upon the tree. And when I learned that, I'll start to live. And thank God for the life that God gives to every believing soul. Your life is hid with Christ in God, eternal in heaven. It's for you tonight. Not only pardon, but thank God purity. Not only pardon, but power. Not only justification, but sanctification. Not only the deliverance from the guilt, but thank God, deliverance from the power of sin. Christ breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make 10,000 clean. His blood avails for me. It's for you tonight, friend. Oh, sinner, tonight, come away to Calvary. There's nothing in this old world will ever satisfy the inward craving of your heart. But thank God, Jesus, completely and totally and absolutely and eternally satisfied.